All right, next week is Freedom Sunday. So we are going to celebrate our freedom that we have in this country and freedom to worship, freedom that we have in Christ. And we're going to have some hot dogs that I'm sure are going to be completely full of, really good ingredients that are going to really help you out. So I want you guys all to be here for that. It's going to be great. I would like us to stop just a moment, and many of you know that we have some serious things happening over in the Middle East, and we have had, but the United States jumped into that a bit, taking out some nuclear sites of Iran. And so I would like us to pray both for the peace of Israel, and I would also like us to pray for our country. Would you do that with me? Yeah. Lord, we just want to come before you. Lord, we know that your heart is for the nation of Israel, and your heart is for all people. But Lord, we do pray for the peace of Israel. That is what you have asked us to do. We pray for peace, Lord God. And that way to peace sometimes is can be a challenging thing. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do miraculous things to bring peace to that whole region, and in particular, the nation of Israel. And so we pray your blessing, Lord God, over this conflict, Lord, and that you would do miracles, we pray. Lord, I know oftentimes we hear later of spiritual things that take place in these conflicts, but we don't hear about them for sure in the news. So, Lord, we want to pray for Israel, and we want to pray for the United States, Lord God. Want to ask, Lord God, your favor. Want to pray for our president. Want to pray, Lord, for wisdom for our president and the other leaders, Lord. And so, Lord, just want to pray for godly wisdom in these coming days. Through all things, we trust in you, Lord God. And so we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay. We are taking a journey through the book of Acts, as you can tell. And we are in Acts chapter 8 today. And last week, we heard an outstanding message by Pastor Ben. And I want to say this, if you are struggling with just going through some difficult things in life, I want to encourage you to check out his sermon on our website. It really was powerful. He made me laugh a bunch of times last week, but I remember several moments where I was just going, that's good. That's really good. And so I really feel like that the Lord used Pastor Ben last week. So I want to encourage you to get on our website, and you can find his sermon on there. So he mentioned a few things that happened right before chapter 8. So it was the stoning to death of the evangelist Stephen. And because of this stoning that was led by some of the religious leaders, there became great persecution for all of the Christians. And so before we jump in with both feet today, I want you to remember this about the book of Acts, and I want you to remember this as we go through the entire book, okay? There's lots of exciting things, lots of amazing things happened. Those amazing things happened because of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit working through the lives of the apostles and other people that God chose. And so that's the common thread throughout the book of Acts, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to man to come and live inside of man when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And once that took place, power took place. And so the Holy Spirit was given. And so we have all these different examples of amazing things of how the gospel was spread in the early church and throughout the known world. And that's the book of Acts. It's incredible. Just one thing after another. So just remember that. It's about the Holy Spirit working through people. So the end of chapter 7 and the first of chapter 8 is our first encounter with a man named Saul, later to become the Apostle Paul. So if you're not familiar with that, there's another Saul in the Old Testament. We're not talking about him. We're talking about a different Saul, and his name will be changed to Paul, okay? So when I talk about Saul and Paul, it's the same guy, okay? So our first encounter with this guy is in chapter 8, verse 1. And this is after Stephen had been stoned to death. Must have been a horrible way to die. And it says, and Saul approved of their killing him. It's just this one sentence. And I think this is a great introduction as it reveals the frame of mind that Saul was in. And he was all about the people stoning and killing Stephen. And as we heard from Pastor Ben last week, that this is when the church was scattered throughout the land because real persecution began. And but it proved to be God's plan as the gospel spread rapidly throughout the region. There's always more. There's always more. When bad things happen, and I'm sure when they were afraid for their very lives, what do we do? What do we do? Well, I think many of them sought the Lord. And then God did amazing things through something that seemed so tragic. But that's the kind of thing God does. Can you say amen? Yeah. So in verses 1 through 8, I'll kind of summarize this. Saul is going from house to house, dragging people away, putting them in prison. And, you know, as much as we're amazed by the Apostle Paul, who he becomes, because he's this relentless guy. He is so driven, and he's got this fervor in what he does, and he will not be defeated. And he pours himself completely into the Lord later on. But imagine this same kind of person who's very driven, believes what he's doing is right. Imagine that same fervor arresting and going after Christ's followers. This is what they were facing, and this is what got why they were scattering all over the place. That was one of the main reasons. So then we find out that Philip, remember that we talked about the guys who distributed food a couple of weeks ago, and he was one of those, and he begins preaching the gospel, performing signs and wonders to help people believe. And Philip has great success in a city in Samaria where there became great joy in that city over what God was doing. And I'm going to get back to Samaria, but if you can just imagine a map, I don't have it up here for you. But if the lower part at that time was called Judea, that's where Jerusalem was, of the nation of Israel. And then north of there, and kind of in the middle between Judea and Galilee, which Jesus taught a lot in Galilee, that's at the very northern part. In the middle was Samaria, okay? So kind of get that in your head. And to get to Galilee from Judea, you had to go through Samaria. And the Jews didn't like doing that. And I'll explain more of that later. So I'm going to pick it up with verse 9, and we're going to hear about a guy named Simon the sorcerer. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and had amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. So this is in Samaria, okay? And we're going to find out that Samaria, it's filled with people who have, they have some Jewish religious affiliation, but they also have some other types of gods that they kind of mix in with everything. So their thoughts about God are a little off. And so they're following who is a sorcerer, okay? And then verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip, so Philip comes there, okay, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So when you think about Simon the sorcerer, this says that he believed and was baptized. But we're going to find out that whether it was genuine or not is a little bit up for debate, because he starts following Philip around because he's performing signs, and he's been doing that. And Simon has been doing that for quite a while and getting quite a following. Now he's seeing this other guy go out and do these signs and miracles. So he's absolutely enthralled with this. So in this city, in Samaria, which is not named, this man practiced sorcery. And as we read, he convinced people that he had power from God. And he's also known as Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer, whatever it might be. But when Philip preaches in that city, as we just went through, not only are many people saved and baptized, but it seems like Simon himself is saved, it seems like it, and baptized. Though his actions lend one to question the authenticity. So verse 14 says, when the apostles in Jerusalem, remember Jerusalem's going to be to the south, heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay, try to stay with me in this next little portion that I'm going to talk about here. Chapter 8 is filled with three really amazing themes all in one chapter. The common thread is the Holy Spirit. So up to this point, it has been most common, or this is how it has been recorded, that when a person believed in Jesus Christ, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. That's Acts 2:38 and Acts 10:44. For some reason, this has been delayed. These people have seemingly believed in Jesus, were baptized in water, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. And there are several ideas about this, why this was delayed. And excuse me. Many might say, and most certainly from our own denomination, that this proves there is a second blessing because of the delay, or an experience outside of the Spirit coming to live within you when you're saved, because that's what happens. That's being born again. The Spirit comes to live inside you, and there's a regeneration of your spirit by the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. I can't explain it all, but you're made to be a brand new person, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But there was a delay here, okay? And so oftentimes this is taught that this is proof that there is a second blessing, as it's called, this is proof of a baptism in the Holy Spirit. That is apart from being saved. This is a second encounter with God. So according to this thought, these Samaritans would have already had the Spirit because they believed and were baptized, but there was a second baptism of the Spirit. That's certainly possible. Personally, this is me, okay? I'm going to speak what the Word of God reads to me, what I feel that the Spirit says to me. I believe there are other scriptures that speak more clearly of a second or even a continual infilling of the Holy Spirit. That when you receive the Lord, you are filled with the Spirit. Now you're on the journey. And then there are repeated infillings of the Spirit. And there are other scriptures. It's not my point today, but there are other scriptures that are more clear about this. There's a few things that are assumed in this portion of scripture. Others might say that the delay of the Spirit on these people was for the sake of Christian unity. And remember, the Samaritans were disliked immensely by the Jews because they considered them somewhat, if I can use the term, kind of a half-breed kind of a thing, mixing different theologies together. They were mixed in their ancestry. So this idea of the giving of the Spirit to these Samaritans in a delayed fashion could have been because of unity, which I think was true. That's not far-fetched. And so what do we mean by that? That means that it was to confirm to the Samaritans, because they were marginalized by the Jews, okay, that they were one with the Jerusalem church. They also got the Holy Spirit. So then, suddenly, they are at one with the church in Jerusalem. And the second thing is to confirm to the Jerusalem church that the Samaritans were indeed saved. Okay? Peter and John are sent there to check this situation out. So actually, both of these things, for unity and as a second infilling of the Holy Spirit, could be true. But here's what I want to say. Making doctrine out of one story in the Bible is something we want to avoid. So, and I'm going to explain that. Just because someone or some people in history, and it's recorded, they experience something that God does, okay? That doesn't mean everyone will from this one story. And we can go through all kinds of amazing stories that God did in the Bible, but that doesn't mean he does it every time like that. You know, I mean, whatever you want to come up with. There's amazing stories where, you know, Moses hits a rock and water comes gushing forth. Oh, well, maybe that means that we can do that too. Or the parting of the Red Sea. Maybe we'd see that. Maybe we'd see, hey, I don't want to cross this river. Maybe God's going to open this for me too. You know, God has done many, many amazing things. And in scripture, you just can't take one story and say, this is my doctrine. Okay. And so something good to remember about the book of Acts, the writing of this book is not about making conclusions about normal patterns that God does. Okay. Or how he works in our lives. God will work in each person's life the way he chooses and what's best for them and what's best for you. Okay? The period of Acts is a time of transition, and the book's purpose is to show the gospel's relentless advance and how this happened. And it happened by the power of God through the Holy Spirit and by the obedience of believers, and in particular, the apostles. So a doctrine, and I'm going to leave this, but I feel like it's important. A doctrine is determined by taking biblical verses in context, okay? So you also take the culture, you look at other verses, you look at God's character, you look at the author's intent, and then you also look at, well, what did Jesus say about this? You know, so you take all these things is how we come up with doctrine, not by taking one story and saying, this is the way it is. We take a lot of other scriptures and come up with doctrine. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Okay. All right. So Acts 8, verse 18 says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's possible, and I've heard this taught many times, that Simon the sorcerer heard these people speak in tongues. But the text doesn't say that. It does say that he saw something. Something happened. But it does not say that in particular. He wanted to be able to accomplish this miracle, whatever he saw in other people. He wanted to do it himself, like he did with the magic and the sorcery. But I tell you, Peter's having none of that. Verse 20 says this, Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So I think that the reason for this story being included with Simon the sorcerer is that it shows, and this would have been new to everybody. You have to understand that back then. The Holy Spirit is new. This is brand new. And it shows that the authentic power of the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit is diametrically opposed and has nothing to do with the impotence and fraudulence of pagan magic. And pagan magic, my friends, is from Satan. Now, I'm not talking about sleight of hand. I'm not talking about illusions. You know, somebody pulling a rabbit out of a hat. You know, these are things that make you go, wow, how'd they do that? I'm not talking about that. I'm going to say this today. Don't mess with anything that has anything to do with pagan magic. And in particular, some of you are going to be wondering about some of this. Anything to do with witchcraft and all of its forms. No matter how benign or harmless, the world wants to tell you that it is. Now, I'm not going to go into movies, I'm not going to go into books, I'm not going to call out games that might involve the subject of magic or witchcraft. That's for another day. I want to say to you today, and I'm going to read a scripture in a moment, stay away from all witchcraft. And I want to say that again, and I want to look at you all. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. I don't care how benign it seems. Don't allow it in your life. Don't allow it in your life. Now, you might think these are strong words. Well, yeah, they are. Because you're dealing in the world of Satan. And you're going to be dealing with things you don't understand. And also remember, any attempt to gain power or knowledge outside of God's will is considered an abomination to the Lord. It is the Holy Spirit who gives power, not the counterfeits of Satan. And that's what's being talked about here in these verses. So seemingly harmless modern entanglements with witchcraft. I'm going to name a few things and you might think, well, that's no big deal. Horoscopes, Ouija boards, Eastern meditation rituals, some video, some role-playing games. Witchcraft and its many counterparts promise spirituality, but they will lead only to emptiness, confusion, and death. And if you want to look up Micah 5:12 and Galatians 5:19 through 21, and I want to say that only Jesus has the words of life. You will not find life in witchcraft. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. This is pretty clear. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, which is something they did back then, believe it or not, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. So back in the Old Testament, these nations that were driven out were doing these things. And this was where they were getting their spirituality. All right. So I'm going to leave that subject, but I hope you remember that. And if there's something that you do, there might be something in your house that's from another country. I'm not saying that you have to be, you know, overly worried about this. I have known people who have had things in their house from another country that was a type of God, and maybe they weren't even aware they had it in their house. Get rid of it if you have something like that. Get rid of it. It might be something that means a lot because you were at a certain place and you bought it there. But if it is something that has to do with other gods, I'm going to ask you as your pastor to get rid of it. Okay? All right. Now, that's just one of many things where there is type of unholy spirituality that we just need to be careful of and need to show wisdom and ask God for wisdom in the things that we do or the things we take part of. Okay. All right, back to our text. Verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury." I don't know how to say this, but I'll just say it the way it's spelled. The Candake, Kandake, I think you have that, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. That's a little easier. All right. So what is a eunuch? Well, I'm going to explain to you what a eunuch is. So, and there's a reason why. So if you don't want to hear what a eunuch is, you can close your ears. But we're all adults here. I think we're all right. I'm going to read from Merriam-Webster's dictionary, a eunuch. And in this case, this is a definition. A castrated man placed in charge of a harem or employed as a chamberlain in a palace. Okay? You might wonder, well, why in the world would someone be castrated for something like that? Well, in biblical times, men became eunuchs primarily for practical reasons, believe it or not. This had to do with court service, including access, this makes sense, to both male and female areas, as well as for religious or personal reasons. Eunuchs, especially in royal courts, which this gentleman was, were trusted servants and officials, often assigned to guard women or manage the royal treasury. This last example would seem to fit here, that this Ethiopian would be in charge of the treasury for a woman who happened to be the queen of the Ethiopians. So that kind of makes sense. Don't think I'd want to do that, but I can see what they're talking about. Okay. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So in these verses, there are examples of some things that the Holy Spirit might do in our lives, okay? And in this case, the Spirit gives to Philip some very general instructions. See that chariot? Go be near it. Okay? Philip doesn't know what's going to happen. He's just told by the Spirit to go and be near it. And then verse 30 says, Philip ran up to the chariot, like the Spirit told him to do, and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So we find out a few things about the kingdom of God in these passages. The kingdom of God breaks down all racial, ethnic, and social barriers. I thought this was an important point. You know, when we're doing expository teaching, there's different truths as you go through, and it's not always just, you know, when you do topical teaching, you really stick to that one topic as much as you can. But we're going through the Bible, we're going through the book of Acts, and this is a great point. Ethiopia, just so you know, is not current-day Ethiopia. It is south of Egypt on both sides of the Red Sea. Sheba is also in this area as well. You might remember the Queen of Sheba who came to visit Solomon from the Old Testament. And that's also down there. So it's quite a ways south. All right? And chances are this man was a Gentile or a non-Jew who worshiped the true God because he's going to Jerusalem to worship. But he finds out that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come. And I want to say this. Any kind of Christianity that has been presented in history that excludes people of different races, different ethnicities, is a false religion. The Bible teaches that all races, really, if you think about it, are traced back to one man and woman, Adam and Eve. And I'm going to go even further. When you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, you're going to change. And you may not be able to love everybody in the world. But I will tell you this. If you accept Christ in your life and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, you will know that you're supposed to love them. You may not be able to at that very moment, but you will have that truth in your brain. I'm supposed to love people. I'm supposed to love everybody. Now that's a tall order, but that is what Christ has taught, and that is what the regeneration of your spirit and your mind, this is what takes place by God. Okay. So anyone can be saved. This is another reason this story is here. This is somebody. You know, we've already looked at Samaritans who were kind of a mixed race. Now we're looking at somebody who's from a far country. Okay. So anyone can be saved. Rich, poor, black, white, brown, LGBTQ. No one is above another. Do some people have a long way to go in their behavior? Sure. But so do all of us. And that's up to God, and God has asked us to help disciple people. So verse 32, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. It says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And I'm going to continue to read through verse 40. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, Philip could have easily been disobedient to the Spirit here on a number of things, because it was bold what he did. But he trusted in the Spirit of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to make this statement that'll be on the screen. God sovereignly guides his servants and takes care of the details. When the Holy Spirit impresses on us or speaks to us to do something, as he did with Philip, he's going to take care of the details that you know nothing about. And a lot of you have probably experienced that. where God might have asked you to do something that was a bold thing, that was, oh, I'm stepping off the edge here. God's prepared the way, way before you ever knew about it. And lots of things have taken place. Quick story. Years ago, I shared this one other time, I think. Pastor Tim, when he was here, and years ago, there was a great guy by the name of Ryan Motzinger, and we used to, he was on staff as well as one of the associates, and we used to meet before service and pray. And for some reason, I don't remember why, I can guess, but Pastor Ryan was not there that day in our pre-service prayer. So that morning, as I was praying before I got to church, the Holy Spirit said to me, I'm going to move today through weakness. And it was so strong on me, I told Pastor Tim when I got here. It didn't mean anything to him, of course, and I didn't know what it meant. And I thought it was kind of risky me saying this, because if it didn't happen, I'm like, well, I guess I'm not hearing the Lord, I guess. So I told Pastor Tim about it. That the Holy Spirit had said to me, I'm going to move today through weakness. Well, Pastor Ryan was doing the announcements that day, and he came up, and if you know Pastor Ryan, he can be kind of an aggressive individual. He can definitely takes the bull by the horns. That was him. Still is him. And so he came up, and he started to speak, and he just stopped, his eyes filled with tears, and he just looked completely lost. He looked like he was like a little kid standing up here, and he couldn't say anything, and he's just looking around. And Pastor Tim, and being sensitive to what was happening, came up, put his arm around Ryan, and he just said, he said that Ryan's wife, she was pregnant, and that they had found out that, and I think it was twins at the time. If I've got that wrong, I'm sorry, but he had found out that one of them had died, and one of them, and so he had just recently found out about this. Well, any of you who were there probably won't forget it. We had the most powerful service. God touched so many hearts that day. And it was just when I just thought of how God does things so many times, he'll ask you to step out in faith sometimes. And then in this case, God had worked out all these things. There was healing for Pastor Ryan through our congregation and how they responded. They were moved to worship the Lord that day. So much came of that. I've never forgotten it. And it's helped me in my faith when the Lord asked me to do things. So God has all these other things in store. And this also happened with Philip. And so a few quick things. God will take care of the details when he asks you to do something. And just a few points that'll be on your screen. And first of all, an angel directs Philip to a desert road. Why an angel? I have no idea. It's another case where you can go, oh, the angels are the ones who tell us what to do. Well, not usually. But in here, yes. Okay? Yes. God chose to do this. Next thing is that the Spirit instructs him to approach a chariot, which I imagine represented someone with, you know, if you see this really nice chariot and is someone of importance. Philip is a nobody. It's a bold move. It'd be like the Lord telling you to run up to a, I don't know if limousines are still a thing these days, but a big expensive limousine, knowing somebody either wealthy or famous was in there and said, I want you to run up to this limousine. Be the same kind of thing. And then it says that the man is reading just the right text of Scripture. See, God does all the details. Has nothing to do with Philip. This scripture that he's reading in Isaiah 52 and 53 is one of the most important Old Testament passages relating to the Messiah's suffering. Just happens to be reading that out loud. And then water is available. They were on a desert road. Now, whether they knew there was water there or not, I don't know. It doesn't say. But I will say that there happened to be water nearby so that the Ethiopian eunuch could get baptized. And then the Spirit whisks Philip away for another mission to preach the gospel. And suddenly he finds himself somewhere else, which I can't say happens very often, but the Lord did it in this case. All right. So Jesus asked people to follow me 21 times. He doesn't ask them to understand. He asks them to follow and to trust. Philip didn't know God was going to cause him to be translated, as it seemed, or seemingly beamed up like they do on Star Trek to another place. He didn't know that, but God knew that. God had all these things worked out. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So when the sheep follow the shepherd, it's just absolute trust. Now, I hope we're a little bit smarter than sheep, but they don't know where they're going. They don't know what they'll be doing, but they just know that the shepherd has taken care of them. He feeds them. He's safe, and so they follow the shepherd. So when the Spirit of God guides you, this is what I want you to remember, is that he will take care of the details. And those details are marvelous. That means he's working. That means he's going to change people's lives. It's wonderful. So I want to leave us with three things. And as I share these three things, and I'm going to do it really quick because our time is running short. If the worship team would come up, that'd be great. And this is in review from things we've talked about. Number one is that the Holy Spirit will come upon all who believe in Jesus. But we look at Scripture in context. So what I've done is for each of these points that we get from the book of Acts from a story, I'm going to grab a different scripture from the Bible. So 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free," that means anybody, "and all were made to drink of one spirit." So the Spirit will come on all who believe in Jesus. Can you say amen to that? God gives his Spirit and salvation to all people who come in faith. The second one is that anything or anyone that presents itself with spiritual power that is apart from the Holy Spirit of God is false. Is false. And I may say very dangerous. 1 John 4:3 says, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So I just want you to be careful. Listen to the voice of the Spirit within you. Know what the Word of God says. If you're getting a warning from the Lord, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. If something's entertaining to you, it's not worth it. Always know in your spirit that the Spirit of Jesus is more powerful by far than any spirit from Satan. Satan will try to scare you. He will cause you to fear something, or he'll try to fool you with a counterfeit of what God does. That's, we must be in the Word. We must be in prayer. And the Holy Spirit will help us. Number three, when the Spirit of God guides you, he will take care of the details. So John, this is a different scripture, you might think. But John 15:26 says, "When the Helper comes," it's the Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Holy Spirit's work is all about Jesus. You might wonder, well, how he leads you to do different things. He's going to glorify Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. He draws people to Jesus. He works in ways we have no idea to glorify Jesus. Jesus wants to do these things through us. He is working out the details that people may come to the saving knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's going to reveal Jesus in all different kinds of ways, ways we can't even imagine. I mean, what a journey the Holy Spirit will take each one of us. Many of you have lived a long time, and some even longer than me. And the journey that you're on is not always easy, but you're going to see amazing things. You become a Christian, for real, you're going to see amazing things in your life. A lot of the time it comes through difficult things, and I know that. And sometimes I wish it wasn't that way, but that's how God has done it. And he is absolutely amazing. And I want to, just this morning, I was just, as I was going through this, I was just said, Lord, there's so many points here. There's so many different things to talk about. And the common thread of it all is the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned. The book of Acts is all about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit can do through the lives of men and women that he gives the Spirit as a gift to, okay? And that means you, that means me. And the Holy Spirit does so many things, and they're all good, and they're all wonderful. They're all wonderful. And my prayer for us today is that we will get to know God more and allow the Holy Spirit to work more and more in our life. Well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, it's what we say all the time. You just got to be in the Word of God regularly. You really do. You have to pray regularly. Just talk to God. Talk to him like I'm talking to you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. I've often wondered, when we actually meet God face to face, I'm sure you'd feel as inadequate as you could feel, but at the same time, you would also have the knowledge, he knows absolutely everything about me. There's no fake in this. This is for real. And there would have to be a moment of, he still loves me, and of absolute love. The Holy Spirit in the book of Acts shows himself over and over and over again through the lives of the apostles and the lives of other people. And that same Holy Spirit is alive in you today if you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life. That's all you have to do. Just believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus that he lived and died, and you want to give your life to him. Boom. Boom. I don't know how God does it. It's a miracle. Comes to live inside you. Okay. But that's just the beginning of your journey. Because the Holy Spirit will infill you more and more. And you think, well, what does that look like? Well, it's different for everybody. It's different for everybody, but it's an outpouring of God's Spirit within you. It's like a spring of life. Okay? And so this morning I just want to pray over us. And I do want to pray that if anybody in this place feels like, well, I don't know that I have the Holy Spirit, but you want to accept Jesus Christ into your life, okay? So let's have everybody bow their heads, and then we'll all pray together. And then on the count of three, if you want to pray that prayer today and accept Jesus Christ into your life, it's very, very simple. You don't have to pray a crazy prayer, some kind of well-versed prayer. It's very easy, and we'll just talk to God together. So if that's you, when I count to three, I want you just to raise your hand right where you are. You come into this place, you want to accept Jesus. All right, one, two, three. Raise your hand if that's you. Okay, I see you back there. See you up here. Okay, anybody else? Got a couple people that have raised their hand. All right, fantastic. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to still pray that prayer, that's okay. Not everybody raises their hand. Not everybody comes down front. Not everybody stands up. It's all right. We're all different people. But so I would just want you to pray this prayer with me, and then we'll all say it together. Dear Jesus, I want to give you my life today. I believe in you. I believe that you lived. I believe that you died. And I believe that you rose again. And because you rose again, I can live forever. Come into my life. Amen. 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 Now I want to pray over all of you. Lord, just want to pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be strong in each person, and that you would reveal yourself to each one of us more and more and more as we are obedient to you in love, loving other people, because that's the Holy Spirit. That is what you are all about. So we just give you our lives today. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. If you accepted Jesus today, I want you to tell somebody that you did that. Somebody you trust, somebody you know. If you don't are here by yourself, I want you to tell somebody here. You can tell me. You can tell somebody on the worship team. I trust all these guys. There's lots of people to trust around here, but tell somebody. Yeah. So let's all stand up. We'll finish with a song. And you can also go to the Next Steps area back there, by the way, and meet some wonderful people. They will have some information for you as well. All right, let's do this song. Let's go.